part 6 in my series, and if you've missed a single one of them, I challenge you to go back because they literally build line upon line, precept upon precept. I love to teach, and I don't make this stuff up, so there's plenty of scripture, so go back and study it. So we are going to complete the story of Nehemiah, which I started, it was actually the week before Easter. Who was here for the last time I preached? So I just kind of know how much review I got to do. All right, so I was here. It was the week before Easter, and I was talking about the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. Okay, wave your hands at me real quick. Okay, great. And how many people took action steps to help rebuild someone else's walls or even yourselves? Come on. All right, action step. Yes, and guess what? I'm going to preach part 2 so you have more time to take action. So I don't want to do one of those messages where everybody smiles and nods, says amen, good message, and then they just don't act on it. So I'm just going to keep preaching it. So open up your Bibles to Nehemiah. Use the index. It's okay. We cheat. Use the index in the front. Nehemiah chapter, we're going to do 6 and just touch a little bit on 8 and finish the story. So to give you a quick summary about it, so Nehemiah was the man that God sent to help lead the nation of Israel to rebuild the walls after a huge devastation. How many of you are in the process of rebuilding some things that Satan tried to steal in the last year? Yeah, or even in your lifetime. So, you know, rebuilding, how do we rebuild the walls of our lives or even in our friends' lives and our neighbors' lives and our nation's lives? How do we rebuild careers, businesses, the economy, our education, marriages, relationships with sons and daughters that got strained, even health? How about even mental health? Spiritual strength. How about a sense of connection in churches? You know, Satan really stole this family feeling in churches by trying to keep people from gathering. So we're rebuilding everything that Satan tried to steal, and I've been preaching, but we're going to demand double, right? Amen. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about my last two steps, and we'll put them in the screen in a minute here. But when we're in the midst of trying, I shouldn't say trying, when we're in the midst of taking steps, in the restoration process of our lives, how many people found out that there is often trials, troubles, persecutions, attacks? How about even by those closest to you? And today we're going to talk about betrayal. Dun, dun, dun. The Bible is full of soap opera stories, and it's just bananas. It will keep you turning the pages. But today we're going to talk a little bit about how do you handle betrayal. So first of all, the thing is this. We have to remind ourselves what God says about us, right? And his promises and the fact that in the midst of a restoration process, in the midst of rebuilding your lives, Jesus is not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. And he is giving you the grace, his divine empowerment to take steps till you see a victory. So in the story of Nehemiah, so backstory on this one, the walls of Jerusalem. So what happened was there was this empire of Babylon, and these invaders came in and completely annihilated and destroyed the city. And if you go read the backstory on it, it's basically Jerusalem went off track and they stopped putting God first in their life. And they got off into a bunch of idols and just doing stupid stuff. And they were warned and warned and warned. And, you know, sin leaves the door open, right? And Satan just came in and through Babylon just wreaked havoc. And what they did is they took the majority of the people away as captives and as slaves. And gosh, you know, when you read American history about slavery, it's so horrific. But slavery has been going on for thousands of years. It's just been forever. And so I want you to imagine what it was like for your town, your city to be completely destroyed. And the atrocities that happen when you have invaders that come in, right? And then on top of that, families, communities being divided, separated, and taken off captive as slaves. So it was a horrific time in their history. So the walls were torn down for 114 years. And for 72 years, the Jews desperately tried to rebuild the walls with no success. How many people have something in your life you've been trying to rebuild for a really long time? You know, yes, I know, like everybody, it's just that thing that I've been working on and working on, working on it, not seeing a breakthrough, not seeing fruit in it. And so the walls represent this. You know, if you are sleeping in a house with no doors and no windows in, you know, the worst part of Baltimore, how will that make you feel as a mother and a father? I mean, you're terrified for the sake of your children. You also feel like I'm not able to protect them. I'm not able to defend them. So they were living in shambles, not only in a destroyed city, but under constant fear of attack. And they were very discouraged because they were trying to rebuild their lives and it just wasn't happening. So they cried out to God, they repented, they prayed, and God responded by sending someone. You know, a lot of times we experience delays in our prayers and we're like, God's not listening, God's not listening. He actually is sending someone. But sometimes that someone, through insecurity, excuses, delays, just not the right timing, is not responding, and he's got the answer, right? And you actually might be the very person that God is praying for, or God is sending an answer to someone else's prayers. So God sent Nehemiah, this really, really humble guy. He was a civil servant. He worked for the government. He was the cupbearer to the king. So the cupbearer was this. It was a very, you put your life at risk every day because everything they served to the king, by the way, if you wanted to get rid of a leader back then, you couldn't vote them out. You just poisoned them. So it's very common to put something in the food and then you took out the king, right? So they would have the cupbearer who would taste everything before it was served. Now, if your life was in someone's hands, I would probably be very good friends with that person, right? I wanted to have a good relationship. So the king, his name was Artaxerxes. By the way, he was the stepson to Queen Esther, if you look back in your history on that. So that means Queen Esther was serving under him at this point in time. So I actually do believe there was a lot of godly influence going on in the palace, which was why he responded so favorably to Nehemiah. Interesting how things are connected. When we are who we're called to be and do our part, it paves the way for other people, right? So Nehemiah asked the king for help and for resources. And the king, by the power of God, released just supernatural, just favor. He got permission from the king to go rebuild the walls. And the king's like, how about I fund it with the whole treasury? And by the way, I'll give you all the work permits and I'll give you protection on the way there. And so it was just crazy how much when Nehemiah took steps of action, he put his neck out there, right? And God started supplying provision for the vision, right? So we're going to probably put these on the screen, but Nehemiah took 7 action steps in the restoration process, and please go back and listen to that message because I'm not going to review, but it does pick up on the last two. All right, so this gives us a blueprint or the keys to rebuilding our lives or someone else's lives in troubled times. So the very first step is this. Number one, we have to pray on behalf of those that are hurting. Because, you know, otherwise we're the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan stops and prays and invests and takes action. Religious people walk on by, right? So number one, we got to pray on behalf of those that are hurting. Number two, you need to pursue practical action steps to help others rebuild. Because if all you do is pray for them and you actually don't get involved because you don't want to get your hands dirty or you're busy, you're too busy rebuilding your own, you know, little garden and stuff like that, you know, that breaks God's heart. Number three, we have to take personal ownership and put ourselves out there to actually do something. And number four, we continually need to encourage and empower our teammates. And number five is really what I kind of really dug into the last time I preached. It says, we cannot react to criticism, mockery, insult, gossip, or drama. Okay, everybody repeat after me. I will not react to criticism, mockery, insult, gossip, and drama. All right. And the last one, he joined a team together. So he gathered people together to take all in action. So if you would like to rebuild York, if you'd like to rebuild our nation, if you'd like to rebuild your neighborhood, the educational system, our economy, your marriage, your neighbor's marriage, you're going to need to take some of these steps. So today I'm going to cover step 7 and 8. So step 7 is keep your eyes on the tasks that God gave you to do. And 8 is choose to rejoice and praise God despite persecution and betrayal. Everybody say, betrayal. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced betrayal. You know, the funny thing about betrayal is it doesn't come from your enemies. It comes from those closest to you. And if anybody knows how to handle betrayal, it's Jesus. And I don't even have time to go into that story today. So, oh, it hurts so bad. I'm like, yeah, Jesus knew. And he still loved and forgave and kept Judas even in his circle. Very interesting. We don't have time to talk about it today. All right, so how do you handle betrayal? The good old-fashioned knife in the back, you know? How many people have ever gone through a really hard time where you are desperately trying to rebuild your life? Maybe get out of debt, save your business, save your marriage, maybe even like get your health, you know, get healthy again, right? And you are doing everything you can to rebuild, and you just feel like you're getting it from all sides. You know, there's a financial crisis. You're fighting a mental breakdown because your kids are driving you nuts during this pandemic. You lost your job. Your spouse leaves you. Your car breaks down. The debt piles up. Someone decides to sue you, and they're a Christian. Great. So you're going through all this stuff, and suddenly someone that you thought was your friend, a fellow Christian that you thought had your back, decided to turn on you in the trenches and attack you. Criticize you, judge you, smear you all over Facebook, leave you high and dry. Anybody have that happen to them? You know, it totally blindsides you. The worst part is when it's a Christian. Truth? Your heart gets just crushed. And, you know, it knocks the wind out of you. And it's just kind of really hard to get back up again after that. You know, betrayals happen in friendships. So they also happen in relationships, too. You know, how many people have been cheated on, lied to? Someone that you loved verbally attacked you, an abusive situation, took your house, your kids, your business, your car, and just left you brokenhearted and in debt. This happens all the time. You know, got quiet in here. Why? Because this happens all the time. And it hurts so bad when it's someone you love. There is a vulnerable place in your heart when you covenant with someone, whether it be in friendship or in ministry or in a relationship. And in that vulnerability, they attack and steal. But we always have to remember who is behind that, right? Who's behind it? Satan. So in the words of David, and David knows this really well, Psalms 109 verses 1 through 5. I like the Passion Translation for this one. It said, David prayed. So we need to pray when we are betrayed. Says, God of all my praise, the wicked slander me with their lies. Even right in front of my face, they lie through their teeth. I've done nothing to them. But they surround me with their venomous words of hatred. Though I love them, they stand accusing me like Satan. For what I've never done, but I will pray until I myself become a prayer. They continually repay me with evil, even though I show them good. They give me hatred, even when I showed them love. And you know, if you look at the story of David, David had this mentor, this father-like figure in Saul, and just incredible attacks and betrayal by someone that he really looked up to. So of all the people in the world that you thought had your back, especially in personal times of crisis, when you're trying to rebuild your life and you get a backstab, how do we handle that? You know, during a pandemic, if it's not hard enough, I see so much division in churches right now. Attacks and criticism on how we're handling a pandemic. That's really sad. Right? I think it's just time to be family and love each other and not criticize each other and not judge each other and just keep your eyes on Jesus and move forward with your life and do not project your life, your decisions on someone else. Right? Think about that. Once again, we expect betrayal from our enemies, but we don't expect it from our own team. How do you heal? How do you recover from it? Anyone had to find out that it takes total, complete forgiveness? You can't forgive a part of them. You need to forgive everything. And it's the only way to heal. And it's the only way for you to move forward with your life for what God's called you to do. Or did you just swear off besties? I am never going to have a best friend ever again. No one can hurt me like they hurt me. I'll never ever, you know, date anyone ever again because of that last betrayal. I will never do another Bible study with them. I will never do ministry ever again. Ever since we've just been lone wolfing it, sitting on the back row, licking our wounds, so no one can ever hurt us again. It might work, but it's really not healthy. How many people have met other Christians that they just refuse to connect with other Christians because they're tired of being hurt? Suck it up. I don't know if I can say that. I'm a youth pastor. Okay, grow some muscles. Get some endurance. We are promised this, okay? Jesus went through it. So we're going to pick up in the story of Nehemiah, and this is Nehemiah chapter 6. And I didn't get to go there because I felt like the Holy Spirit just said stop the last time. But we need to go into this because I feel there are a lot of people that are called to do incredible things for the Lord, and they're afraid of getting hurt again. and we're going to learn how to heal and move forward with our lives, right? Because our lives are attached to other lives in this world around us. So this story picks up in Nehemiah and chapter 6, and it is the final blow when the enemy, you know, Sambalot and Tobiah and all those jerks, they set Nehemiah up to be betrayed by someone on his own team that they paid to lie to him. And they were really just trying to use someone to trick and intimidate him to get him off the job God gave him to do. So Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 14, I'm going to read bits and pieces of this. It says this: when the rest of our enemies had heard that I had rebuilt the walls, but there were yet, that we had not installed the gates yet. So it wasn't completed. Like, the walls were up, but it's still wide open for attack. So they'd made some progress. Sambalot and Geshem sent this message, and he said, come and meet with us in Kirkirim, I'm so good at these words, and in the valley of Ono. Probably not said like that, but it works really well with my message. So we're just going to make a point out of it. So if you go down to the valley of Ono, you will find out why it is called the valley of Ono. Follow me. So I want to give you three notes. So real quick, three rules when the enemy wants to have a conversation with you. And oftentimes it's the conversation in our head. Sometimes it's with someone else, just, you know, the drama person, the accusation person, the gossip. So three rules to remember so you're not going, oh no, I did it again. All right, number one, never negotiate with terrorists. Ever. You know, there's some people, no matter what you say to them, your words are going to be twisted around and they're going to attack you with it. And then they're going to screenshot it and put it all over Facebook. So once again, little notes, never have negative conversation via text. Everybody say, I will never have a negative conversation via text message. You are welcome. This will save you so much drama in life. I tell my students this all the time, and their parents are doing it. It's like, do not do that. Only rainbows and sunshine documented on text messages, because people will cut and paste out of context and smear you with it. Look what they said, okay? So never negotiate with terrorists. So remember in Matthew chapter, 4, 1 through 11 is when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And every time Satan came at him, how did he respond? He didn't react. He responded with, this is what the word of God says. So when you're having thoughts in your head trying to attack you, you have someone else that is trying to criticize you, tear you down, respond with scripture and do not go to the valley. Don't go down to the valley. Don't go down to their level. Do not go, oh no, I fell into gossip again. Man, I cussed my family member out again. Okay, I'm trying to save you some problems on this one. Okay, number two. So never negotiate with terrorists. Number two, never talk to your enemy without your attorney present. Never talk to the enemy without your attorney present. So it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if anyone sins, everybody has sinned and messed up, probably even yesterday, okay? It says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He is our lawyer, who will intercede for us with the Father. So when you mess up and Satan is attacking your head, or you did someone wrong, or you know, you messed up something, we mess up all the time, right? And they come to attack you, tear you down, guilt you, shame you. Don't you hate when people use guilt and shame to manipulate you to do something? Family members do this too. Don't do this, okay? So don't take the shame bait of Satan. Colossians 2, verse 14, I like this one in the Passion Translation. This is really powerful. It says, Jesus canceled out every legal violation we had on our record. How many people were so glad when their record got wiped out? 18 was a good year. Okay, yeah. And the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto the cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of our cancellation. That is good news. So what? Never negotiate with terrorists. Never talk to your enemy without your attorney present. Just give them God's word. And number three, never engage the enemy on his terms. Never engage the enemy on his terms. So if someone curses you out, do not curse them back. Truth. Okay? If someone hurts you, do not carry unforgiveness and offense. Did you know holding on to offense is a sin? Did you know holding on to unforgiveness, even though they were a monster and terrible to you, it's not justified? So I like Joyce Meyer said this. She says, holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to offense is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And all it does is make us bitter and angry. It actually starts to change your personality, and your identity will be founded in your offense, your hurt, your betrayal, your anger. And our identity is supposed to be in who? Jesus Christ, who is love, joy, peace. All right, so we're getting back to the story. Nehemiah chapter 6, 2 through 4. It says, I knew they were scheming to hurt me, so I sent messengers back with this. I am doing a great work. Everybody say, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Everybody say, I cannot come down. You can't go down to their level. I don't have time for their drama, right? Why should the work come to a standstill just so I can come down to see with you, to see you? Four times they kept sending the same message, and four times I gave them my answer. Nehemiah did not waste time to defend himself, to explain himself or his actions, right? He just kept sending resend to the text. Resend. Resend on the, how many people just love resending? Didn't you get my last one? I'm not coming down to your level. I am not going to argue with you. I'm not going to defend myself. Why? I am too busy doing what God has called me to do. I am too busy rebuilding my relationship with my son right now. I don't have time for this drama at work. I am too busy mentoring and discipling this woman next door. I don't have time for your criticism. I'm so sorry. Jesus loves you. I forgive you. Moving on. Moving on up, right? We're moving on, okay? So, you know, sometimes we don't need new actions. We just need renewed actions. You know, I talked about the axe. But if you want to cut down a tree, you just got to keep hitting the same thing over and over and over and over again. We don't need a new plan. We just need to not quit on what God told us to do. And a lot of times people are like, it's not working. It's because they stopped working. You know, a lot of people, how do I say this? They're complaining. It's not working. And they stopped, you know, going to counseling. They stopped, you know, they didn't cut up their credit card. They stopped spending time with their son and daughter. You have to keep doing what God has told you to do. You have to persevere. You have to endure. So Romans 5, 3 through 4 says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, sufferings, distress, pressure, and troubles. How many people have fallen into that? Yeah, problems, trials, suffering, okay? Distress, pressure, and trouble. Why? Why should we be joyful? For we know that they help us develop endurance. That's called muscles. You ever meet someone and they got like no muscle? Why? Because they don't lift anything heavy, because they avoid pain in their life. You know people that tuck and run? Because they don't have the endurance to face pain. You have to persevere past the pain. You don't quit in the process. You have to endure. Because then it says endurance develops strength of character, which is spiritual maturity. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. So, you know, there are people that, you know, oh, this person attacked me. This person gossiped about me. This person criticized me. Well, grow some muscles, guys. Take it. Right? If being a Christian is hard. It's actually probably the hardest time to be a Christian in our nation right now. We are the most persecuted religious group, straight up. And if you can't take a little criticism on Facebook and you start reacting and you're like, people are trolling you and saying nasty things, just delete them and block them. Don't waste 3 hours of drama and thumb cramping trying to defend yourself online. Like, move forward, okay? So Nehemiah chose not to get pulled into the drama or the debate or the mud, and he stayed on his home turf where he is the strongest. So let me say this. When someone tries to pull you into the valley of oh no, it's like they're pulling you into a place of your past that you're weak in. So, you know, if someone wants to hang out with you and that someone has similar weaknesses or addictions that you're fighting to rebuild your life from, do not hang out in the valley of oh no on their turf, right? Invite them to church. You will save a whole row for them. They can sit with you at church. They can come to Minuto to Win It, but do not go to the old party house. So, step number 7, keep your eyes on the task God gave you to do. Stick to the plan. We have to focus, endure, persevere to win. So if we're rebuilding our lives, our families, our career, our education, our ministry, don't get pulled into the drama, right? So verses 5 through 6, it says, the fifth time, the same messenger with the same message, Sambalot, sent an unsealed letter with this message. It says, the word is out among the nation. Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. That's why you were building the wall. The word is out that you want to be king, that you have appointed the prophets to announce it in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. The king is going to be told all about this. Don't you think we should sit down and have a talk? How do you respond to defamation of character? Has anybody ever gone to defame your business? They just put a ton of reviews out there, just sliming you? You know, or just decide to tell your community, tell people at work that you're a liar, or you're a cheat, or you know, you did something wrong. Anybody been literally someone just tried to attack you? You know, this cancel culture is really interesting right now. I don't even have time to go into it. When someone threatens you based on lies, whether it's a lawsuit or there's a jealous coworker and they're trying to get you fired, someone slanders you to get you kicked off the team, to get you kicked off the board or even local office, what do we do? Number one, we don't try to control the narrative. You will waste so much time. Because if all Satan's got is lies, are you just going to keep defending lies all the time? You'll waste hours, days, years of your life. Just move forward. And let him talk. And let your life be a living testimony of what the actual truth is. Nehemiah 6, 8 through 9, it says, I sent this back to them. There is nothing to what you are saying. You've made it all up. They were trying to intimidate us into quitting. They thought, they'll give up. They'll never finish it. And I just prayed, God, give me strength. You ever just get so tired of criticism, drama, accusation that you're just I'm done. God, I just need your strength. So let me give you some keys about Satan. If Satan can't get you into sin, he'll just waste your time. If Satan can't get you into actual sin, he will just waste your time to get you off track and what you're called to do. He will put time wasters in your life. Endless drama cycles. Let me tell you, when someone is constantly calling you just to data dump on you, you are not their therapist, okay? There are some people that actually want to change and want to take steps to change. And there are other people that just want to go blah, 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 blah. And you're just supposed to take it. And if you're not, a real Christian and you're not compassionate and you don't love me. 5 hours later and your husband's babe, seriously, we're supposed to go on our date 2 hours ago. You're supposed to be rebuilding your marriage and your dating life. And drama queen just won't shut up on the phone. And listen, you know what? You interrupt them. Jesus wouldn't interrupt them. Yes, he did sometimes. He just cut people off in love, right? Okay, you just start over talking. And I'm just going to pray for you. I love you. Bless God. Amen, amen, amen. Click. Because if Satan can't get you into sin, and be careful, they'll pull you into gossip. They'll pull you into criticism. They'll get you all angry and stuff like that. You ever talk to someone and by the time you're done, you just feel like you got to take a shower of all the conspiracy theories and negativity and I need to hole up in my basement with 10 vats of rice to get through this because, oh my gosh. If Satan can't get you into sin, he will waste your time. Do you know how I find out? I normally give someone about 3 shots to actually take some action steps. And if they don't take any steps, guess what? They are a time waster. Jesus loves them, but you got a job to do. You have a great work to do. Some people actually like drama. They say they don't like drama. You know, people, I don't like drama, but I just can't shut up about it. And it's all over their social media. Come on, right? So just love them, pray for them, hang up. All right. I know people are I know your wheels are turning right now. Spouses are elbowing you right now. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 6, 10 through 14 says, then I met up with, I know this word. Yep, that's his name. Yep, Shimonam. Okay, and he met up with this friend at his house, and he said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's find safety behind the locked doors because they're coming to kill you. Yes, they are coming by night to kill you. So remember, okay, if Satan can't get you into sin, he will waste your time. Ready? And if Satan can't get to you, he will get to the people close to you, and he will use them to kick in the door of your life to some drama, to implant fear, intimidation, anger. So Shemaiah, let's just say that, right? That's his name. You know those people that act like they can know all the words. Shemaiah. Trusted his friend. Okay, so Shemaiah just wasn't some guy in town, right? It was a trusted friend and advisor, someone that had access to his life. someone on his team that was actually helping him rebuild the walls. This is someone close on Team Christian in your Bible study. They come over for Thanksgiving every year. The great tactic of the enemy is to use someone close to you on your team. There's like so much I could say on this one, I'm going to be careful, but it could be someone that you're in covenant with. Someone that you've partnered with in ministry and business in life. And that best friend betrays you. That spouse cheats on you, attacks you, abuses you, accuses you. And we are required to forgive them. You don't need to stay in that type of relationship, right? If it's abusive or nasty, you know what I mean? Like, don't stay in that, right? If someone betrays you, your job is to not take the bait of offense, holding on to the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger. And also, don't take the bait of isolation. I will never have a best friend again. I will never get close to someone I do ministry with again. Because if you pull back and sit on the back row in isolation and lick your wounds on the bench, you are out of the game and you are out of what God has called you to do. And normally Satan will hit someone very close to you at a pivotal moment in your life. Like right before a breakthrough and you are like rebuilding and you're like just almost seeing it. You know, your kid's about to come home. They're free from this addiction and this thing breaks open. Verse 11, it says, Nehemiah says, "Why would a man like me run for cover? Why am I going to run and hide from this pain? Why would a man like me use the temple as a hideout? I won't do it." So a little context for this one. In the Old Testament, so once again, we're in the New Testament. Praise God. But they had lots of rules and regulations back then. In the Old Testament, you could not use the church for like a personal meeting, right? You couldn't have a business meeting there. You couldn't like hide out there. There were certain places in that church, in that temple, you couldn't go. Only the consecrated priest could go, right? So Nehemiah, instead of taking the bait by a trusted advisor, a counselor, someone close to them, he took courage. And he says, I'm not going to get, because he was using fear for their own life, to get them to run and to hide. If you don't quit doing this thing that God's called you to do, man, you're going to lose your business. If you don't quit doing this thing, man, you're going to lose your reputation. He didn't take the excuse, he took courage and strength in the Lord. So verses 12 through 13, Nehemiah says, I sense that God had not sent this man. The so-called prophecy he spoke to me was the work of Tobiah and Sanballat. They had hired him. He had been hired to scare me off, to trick me, a layman, into desecrating the temple and ruining my good reputation so they could accuse me. So what's your response when people try to ruin your reputation? Anyone had someone try to ruin their reputation? Whether it be in business or relationships, Nehemiah prayed, but he didn't defend himself. He didn't go meet with them. He just said, I am doing a great work. I am going to keep rebuilding. I do not have time for this drama. I don't have time to quit. I don't have time to hide and lick my wounds in the back row for all the people that have hurt me. I am doing a great work because the world needs Jesus right now, and Jesus is in you. And if you are still suffering from the wounds that a fellow Christian has inflicted on you 10 years ago, guys, that's called sin. It's not justified what they did to you. It is never okay what they did to you. The attack, the gossip, the slander, the destruction, the criticism, the betrayal, the backstabbing, not okay. Forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. It is just saying, for my sake, I'm going to let that go so that doesn't define me. I am not a victim. I am not the lie that they said I am. I am a son and a daughter of the Most High God. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to move forward and let them all talk. Eventually, they'll have something better to talk about because they'll see the fruit of your life. Verse 14, it says, they had been trying to undermine my confidence. You know, there's some people that are just jealous of you because you're just unique. And they don't like that there's certain graces on your life, certain things that come easily to you. And so they're going to say things to undermine your confidence because it makes them feel better. You ever get around someone where all they do is criticize you and judge you? All they do is pick apart the small things. Like maybe you did your first Bible study at work in the break room and you didn't know the words, like Shema Lama, you know, and or you said the wrong scripture verse, or, you know, there's so many things, you know, just whatever, you know, something goofy in your life. You know, you accidentally cursed when someone cut you off, okay? And someone is criticizing you and judging you, and now you feel unqualified to do what you're called to do. Tactic of the enemy, totally gross. Satan is using that person to undermine your confidence. What is our response when Satan tries to undermine our confidence? Nehemiah took courage in the Lord. And he said, I will not be afraid. He chose to not be intimidated. He didn't allow himself to be manipulated and react and defend himself. He chose courage and not fear. And it was very interesting, when he chose courage and not fear and not dwelling on what the lies that were being said about him, there was discernment that rose up by the Holy Spirit, right? And he discerned what the real truth was. Holy Spirit of truth will lead you and guide you into all truth. It will reveal motives of the heart, right? So if you can pull yourself out of fear and intimidation and even like bitterness or just, you know, feeling hurt, you will start discerning by the Holy Spirit what is really going on. And normally it's Satan who's behind it, right? It's not the friend. They're not an evil person. They just let something evil, nasty work through them, right? So remember, our last two steps in the restoration process is keep your eyes on the task that God has given you to do and choose, and we're gonna try to end here, choose to rejoice and praise God despite persecution and betrayal. So what is our response to the betrayal of a friend or another Christian? You have to forgive. You have to move forward. You got to stop talking about it. You're just going to work yourself up. You ever talk to someone, they're perfectly calm and fine, and all of a sudden they get on a topic of someone that hurt them, violated them, betrayed them, did nasty things to them, never okay that what was done, but they'll work themselves up into a point of instability. I've seen this in counseling. And actually, it will affect your mental health after a while. They've actually, Dr. Carolyn Leaf is a phenomenal author. She is a spirit-filled Christian, and she is a neuroscientist, and she wrote books about your brain and basically said, matching up how renewing your mind and prayer changes your brain. Like, it heals it. It's incredible. But she said they have done studies that a lot of mental illness is rooted in unforgiveness. Interesting. Please go read her books. Incredible. So it is a daily process. For every flashback that you get, for every memory, for every conflict, for every time you see them on social media and their picture comes up and you just want to vomit, I choose to forgive them. Doesn't make what they did okay. But I will not allow it to define me, and I will not let it steal my destiny, who I am, my value, right? We are valuable. We are precious. We are God's sons and daughters, and that's all we got to be in life. So that process is a daily process. It is not a feeling. You will not feel like forgiving them. They were a monster. They were a jerk. I think I can use those words in church, okay? Doesn't say what they did was okay. But I will forgive them for my sake and for the sake of the people I am called to help minister to and help rebuild their lives, for the career path that I'm called to, for the influence in the spectrum that I'm in my neighborhood, in my school. I am going to forgive them and move forward with my life. It is a process. It is something done by faith. And sometimes it's a daily thing. There was a season of my life that was worse than my dad dying. And I don't need to talk about it right now because y'all know. And during that season, I had three people incredibly close to me betray me in levels I can't even talk about because you'll know who it is. And it doesn't define me. But I'll just say this. If I can work through it, so can you. Amen? Took me out of the game for a year and a half. Please don't sit on the back row like I did, because it was too painful to work through the betrayals on top of my life falling apart. Do not let Satan steal twice after a betrayal. He already stole so much. Move forward. Do not take the bait of offense. Do not sit out on the bench. Don't look back. Nehemiah moved forward and he finished the wall. Let's see how this story ends. It's really powerful. Verses 15 through 16, the wall was finished. It had taken 52 days. Remember, the walls were destroyed for 114 years. this remnant, this group of people, had tried to rebuild their lives, their community, their city for 72 years. God sent Nehemiah. Guys, he was actually a very humble man. He was a practical man. His gifts, his spiritual gifts, was in administration and encouragement. Nehemiah means encourager. He was not this prophet or miracle worker. He was a humble, hard worker that honored and loved people. He was a team player. He was gifted in business, in administration. He answered the call and he took ownership, not for his mess, but for someone else's, and said, that's ours together. We're going to get through it together. 52 days, they rebuilt the walls. Why? Because Nehemiah, no matter what people said about him, gossip, slandered, tore him apart, left him high and dry, he kept his head up. I am doing a great work. This is painful. This is hard. That betrayal by someone on my own team, I was in covenant with them. I didn't see that coming. God, give me strength. I am about a great work. I am about a great work. I am doing what God has called me to do. God told me to go into my neighborhood, start a Bible study, and help my friend restore their marriage and help my friend get their kid off of heroin. God told me to do that. That's what I'm going to do. I don't care what they say about me on social media. I don't care who stabbed me on the back and said what at church. I'm about a great work. 52 days. If you do not quit, God will bring a victory. Right? This song's really powerful. God will bring a victory. And I want to say this, verses 17 through 19, I won't read it, but I'll say this. During this entire time, it was really interesting. This guy, Tobiah, one of the enemies, was sending correspondence the entire time, sending letters, bragging about his life, his work, what he was doing, and getting the juice and the gossip on Nehemiah, and they would report back letters to intimidate him. You know, some people are going to brag and put all their stuff on social media and have their own website for their ministry, and, you know, their business is this, and their marriage is this, and they're going to Tahiti, and look, their four kids all have scholarships, and yeah, okay. When God has rebuilt your life and in the process of rebuilding someone else, do not give Satan an inch looking at anybody else's life. Do not compare yourself. It says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says, do not compare yourselves among yourselves, because you'll be found just foolish. It's not wise. Celebrate every small victory as a huge victory. Amen? Every small victory is a huge victory. You just paid off one credit card. You dance, you sing, you bake a cake. Don't go out to eat. You're getting out of debt. Okay? And you make a big dinner, and you invite your family over, and you say, we paid off this credit card. Praise God. We're going to be debt-free at the end of this year. You celebrate. You don't go look on media and see somebody else just bought a boat. Okay? Every victory, big or small, you celebrate and give God glory, because it's really cool. After they rebuilt the wall, Nehemiah gathered the entire group of people together, and they opened up the Word of God, and they just read scripture, and they just cried, and they just saturated themselves and gave glory to God and worshiped him. Nehemiah 8:10 says, go home, prepare a feast, celebrate. Share it with those who don't have anything. When you have a victory, you go share that victory with other people that haven't seen victory yet, right? And it's not a bragging. It's saying, if God did it for me, he can do it for you. God restored my life. God rebuilt my life. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. So this day is holy to our God. Don't feel bad. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We are going to choose to rejoice and praise God in the midst of persecutions, trials, and betrayal, even when it's just really hard, even when you're not seeing the fruit, because it gives us strength to endure, to persevere, to finish the wall. And if you finished your wall, you go build someone else's, amen? So we're going to just stand up. We're going to stand up, and we're just going to worship God. Can the worship team jump on the stage, and we're just going to sing Waymaker, because I believe that there are people right now that are in the midst of rebuilding the wall. and you have lost heart through attacks, through criticism, through Satan putting shame on you, or maybe we just got distracted. Maybe you're having some trust issues because you know what you're called to do requires a team. Because by the way, God doesn't just call you. It's not a lone wolf solo artist thing. He calls the body, right? A team together. And it's time to forgive. So while we sing this song, Waymaker, I want you to see God moving in your life. I want you to see the walls of your life rebuilt. I want you to see you getting your diploma. I want you to see your business being launched. I want you to see your family out of debt. I want you to see your marriage restored. I want you to see your kids coming home. I want you to see you thriving in ministry and everything that God's called you to do, because that's called faith. And here's my other challenge. I want you to come forward. I'm serious. Because if you can't take one little action step in faith as a symbol, come on, guys. I want you to come forward and we're going to worship God, and I want you to celebrate and dance and sing like you already have the victory. I want you to dance and sing in faith, because faith is what moves God, not our emotions. And I believe in this time, you're going to see faces of people. You're going to see someone in this church that you are to partner in covenant with and do what God's called you to do. You're going to see friends in this church that you see them praying with you and coming over and having coffee and studying the word of God. But it is time to get connected. It's time to forgive. It's time to move forward. And it's time to help other people rebuild their walls. We had 4 weeks to take some action steps, and I say take more. Amen.
Moving in our midst, I worship you. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
God of the impossible, there is nothing he can't rebuild. There is nothing he can't restore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And you are a sent one. The earth is groaning for the revelation and the manifestations of the sons and daughters of God to represent Jesus Christ, to be his hands of healing, to bring peace, hope, restoration, to rebuild, restore, double for the trouble in the name of Jesus. Go and represent, and please connect. This is our family. This is our team. Take steps together. Amen. We love you guys.